If you want to remain standing and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're picking back up. And this morning we're going to focus on verses 13 through 17, but I want to read the larger section there. So I'm going to start reading in verse 10 and read through verse 20. So if you would hear the word of the Lord this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father, we come now to hear from your word, and we ask that you would bring understanding to us of this text, that you would help us to see the glorious nature of your word, that you would send the Spirit to work among us, to mold us and to change us because we've come in contact with your word. Father, we ask that you would do this work today, that we would be different, that we would have greater confidence in the Lord Jesus and his work, and that you would help us to understand how we put on this armor that you've so kindly given to us. And we pray that you would do this work this morning, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been a while since we've been in Ephesians, hasn't it? We're back this week. We've taken some time off for Advent and the New Year. We're back to Ephesians, and we have three sermons left in this epistle. This is one, and then 2 weeks after this, after we get done with Ephesians, we're going to have 4 weeks of a break where we're going to be in the Old Testament. We'll have three sermons over three Psalms, and then we'll also have one Ecclesiastes sermon before we embark on a journey through Romans. So we'll start Romans the first Sunday in March. Now, I want you to know my plan. My plan is to take breaks as we move through Romans. So don't be surprised that after every few chapters, we take a few weeks off from Romans and we look at something else. Everybody that I know that has preached through Romans, and I've asked how it went and how beneficial it was for their congregation, they've all said, obviously, it's very good because it's God's word. But then they all said, but you need to take breaks. So we're going to take some breaks as we move through this. Well, the last time we were in Ephesians, we looked at chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And in those verses, we saw that Paul started this last section of the letter. And in those verses, he calls us to be strong in dependence on the might of our Lord. He tells us that there is a war raging. He tells us to put on the armor because of this war that's raging around us. He tells us the devil is always scheming and we wrestle with him. We must depend upon the Lord in this battle. Now, I made the point in that sermon. I want to make it again. This is no trivial war. This spiritual war that rages on around us is very clear and present danger for the believer. And if it wasn't, then Paul would have not written this. Now, this idea of a war raging and the gifts of armor to God's people has been written about for many, many years. From Paul's time forward, we see all throughout church history people preaching, teaching, writing about this spiritual war that's going on. That's no different than today. You can probably do a quick Amazon search and find 100 books about this, and most of them probably would not be worth reading, but they're there. But we're not the only ones to write about spiritual warfare. Historical work was written in the 17th century by the Anglican pastor William Gurnall, and his book is called The Christian in Complete Armor. Now, I have not read this book. I've read bits, like little excerpts out of it. Very good, the little bits I've read. But I want to mention this book in case you want to go pick up a 1,000-page book on this text here and read it. You can do that. But I really want to mention it because of his subtitle. All right, so those of you who have read anything probably pre-1800, you know that they take the what we would call the preface or the introduction of a book and they stick it as a subtitle. All right, so they're rather long, but he does an excellent job of summing up this passage in his subtitle. So let me read this subtitle to you. So the title of the book is The Christian in Complete Armor. The subtitle is The Saints' War Against the Devil, wherein a discovery is made that grand enemy of God and his people and his policies, power, the seat of his empire, wickedness, and the chief design he hath against the saints. A magazine open from which the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for battle, helped on with his armor, and taught to use of his weapons, together with the happy issue of the whole war. They definitely knew how to make a title back in the day. That is a title. That would not sell today. If you put that on the cover of a book, it's not going to sell. But he does a great job of summarizing this passage, that there's a war going on against the devil. There's a war being raised by Satan and the evil authorities, and they're raging against God and his people. And we discover not only that there's a war raging and we have this enemy, but in response to that, that God has given us spiritual arms for battle, and he very wisely and importantly points out that God has helped us put them on and taught us the proper use of those weapons. That's what Paul is doing here. So in the last sermon, I explained that the battle rages, and the only way that we'll withstand the attacks of Satan is by dependence upon the full armor of God. And today we're going to move forward and get the details on how we are to depend upon and stand firm against the devil's attacks. Now, I've broken this up into two main sections. The first section is this exhortation to stand firm. And then the second section is the explanation of the fullness of God's armor in six parts. So we're going to walk through these two main sections, and then we'll look at each individual of these six pieces of armor that God gives us. So let's start in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So Paul starts this sentence with therefore. Now, this is important. He's making an inference. So we could say, maybe instead of saying therefore in English, we could translate this sentence beginning with because of this. Because of this, take up the whole armor of God. And when we read the therefore, or maybe a because of this, we need to look back and see what Paul is talking about. When he says therefore, what's he referring to? Well, it's pointing back to the previous two verses. Paul has told us that there is a war raging, spiritual forces of evil versus God and his people. Now, we know who ultimately wins this battle, but it is a battle and a war, and we are called to stand firm. This is Paul's exhortation to us. Stand firm. In fact, in these verses, verse 10 through 20, he uses this four times. In verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 13, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. All four of those usages have the same root word of standing, which means not falling or which means not being defeated by the schemes of the devil. This is what Paul has his sights on here. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. He has his sights on us living as faithful and redeemed people, even though we will be fighting against Satan and his authorities in this age of them raging against us. You see, they are in the business of stopping our faithfulness. They are in the business of death and destruction. I quoted Genesis chapter 4 in the last sermon. I quote this often in talking about sin with Cain and Abel. And God says, be careful, Cain. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. And in the Hebrew, the desire there is to kill you. Peter speaks of Satan roaming around like a lion waiting for someone to devour. This is the enemy that we fight. And on our own, we are doomed. In fact, Jesus speaks of the very same way of Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says this to the Jews, You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of liars. It's no joke. These are very serious words. A very weighty enemy. These are very serious words that Paul has for us here today. I hear people talk about this armor. I've seen it on trivial plaques and books. And people talk about it in ways that I don't think give it the weight that it deserves. Paul is telling us to avoid Satan's attacks. We must prepare. That is his call. To be prepared to withstand. To stand firm. Not if Satan attacks, but when he attacks. Brothers and sisters, we can't do this on our own. We cannot withstand the attacks of Satan in our own power. You can't do it. They will come. That evil day that Paul speaks of here, that evil day, it's a present day. He spoke in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, the days are evil. The day is now. God's people are getting attacked now, and when they get attacked, it is indeed an evil day. But brothers and sisters, take hope. Have hope that God has been gracious to us. He has not left us alone to fight Satan without any sort of armor. He has given us armor to protect us to go to battle. And not just any armor. He's given us armor to protect us against a spiritual battle. And these aren't flimsy tools. They aren't cheap, mass-produced weapons. These are God's own armor. They have been crafted and given to us by the maker of the universe, by the author of our salvation. These have been given to us by the one who has defeated sin, death, and ultimately has defeated the devil. And we get his armor. And Paul says here, we are to take up that whole armor that's been given to us. I think at this point I need to ask a couple of questions. Do you feel prepared for spiritual attacks? Do you feel prepared for them? And if you do, what makes you feel prepared? Is it your own constitution and personal resolve? By your own strength, you're fine? If you say yes to that, let me tell you that by biblical standards, by the biblical text here, you are not prepared. But do not fear. Paul is going to tell us how that we can be prepared for these attacks. I think the second question we have to ask ourselves, do we even recognize that these attacks happen and when they hit? I think it's very easy for us to get lulled into thinking that the events of this world aren't spiritual in any way. But they are. They absolutely are. God is sovereign over all things. The events of this world are actually have, and they do have spiritual significance. Satan's attacks are meant to pull us away from the gospel. Ain't too many people ignore the spiritual attacks that happen in our lives. I hear Paul's warning today. Take up the whole armor. Not just the part of it. All of it. So that you can and you will be protected in the evil day when you get attacked. And that brings us up to the second part of this. We're going to walk through God's armor, but I've actually entitled this Dependence Upon God's Armor. Because I said we can't do this on our own. We'll never be able to yield these things on our own. We must depend upon Him. And in God's great kindness to us, He has given us armor to wear and to prepare us for this battle. Now we might ask, why the imagery of armor? Why the imagery of war? Well, I imagine... Now, remember, Paul is writing this in Rome when he's under house arrest chained to a Roman guard. And I imagine Paul sitting under house arrest thinking about Christ's goodness and the attacks of Satan on him. I mean, he tells us that in verse 19 and 20 to pray also for him that he may be bold. He obviously has the desire to not speak boldly about the gospel. He needs strength in that. He feels those attacks of Satan. And then the entire time he's looking at this Roman soldier that he's chained to. And I'm sure he had plenty of time to examine and to think about the purposes of what this Roman soldier was wearing. What his uniform looked like. What his armor looked like. What weapons that he carried. Paul saw very up close and personal the armor of these soldiers. And then, being versed in the Old Testament, he makes connection to the language of Isaiah's coming Messiah. Now, I had not picked up on that until preparing for this sermon. But he uses the language that is very similar to the Greek translation, which would be what was commonly used in his day, the Greek translation of Isaiah passages. And he accounts those here to God's armor. This he relates this armor is to the one that the coming Messiah wore and conquered and then gave to us. This isn't just any armor. This is Christ's armor. And he says, starting in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of your feet, having put the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now, Paul says that we are to stand. We are to put on this. So the first call to us is to be ready and have on the armor of God before the attacks come. God has given us this armor before we are attacked. He has not left us out in the wilderness by ourselves. When we become believers, He gives us armor. It means every day we are to be making ourselves ready in our faithfulness. Not ready in our own strength. Not ready in anything else, but ready with this armor that He has given us. Now, He gives us six pieces of armor. We're going to look at those today. And then in verse 18, we're not going to cover 18 in detail. That will be next week. But in verse 18, he spends the most time talking about prayer. And I don't think he doesn't relate prayer to any piece of armor. And given the length of his words, he spends the most time. He talks about all six of these pieces of armor. And then he gives at length instructions about prayer. I think because of that length that we see a couple of things. One, prayer isn't presented as a weapon. And two, that that prayer is very vitally important. Now, what I mean by it not being presented as a weapon, but it is presented as the foundation to putting those pieces of armor to use. It's the underlying aspect of this. You put on that armor praying always. One commentator said this: Paul does not present prayer as an additional weapon, but as a foundational and continuous activity that is crucial to deploying all of the armor and weapons that he has commended to the church. So as I speak about these six and we look at them, we also need to look ahead to next week and see that all of these work because we are dependent upon prayer. We are dependent upon our Lord Jesus through prayer. Prayer is connected to all of these. And we are to take on the entire set of armor. And I hope that you see as we walk through these that they fit together. And they overlap. Because they're meant to be one unit. Number one, the first piece of armor we get is the belt of truth. This first gift, this first piece of armor the Christian is given is truth. To stand firm against the attacks of Satan, we must know truth, and we need to know where to find truth. Now, the truth that Paul speaks of here is the truth of the gospel. The truth that he speaks of comes from God's word. Jesus speaks this way as well. In the high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, he says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." To avoid the attacks of Satan, we must know what is truth. We must not confuse falsehoods with the truth of the gospel. The Jews of Paul's day and of Jesus' day did this. They would not believe that Jesus was the coming Messiah. They ignored the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. They ignored the truth. Today we find the same things happening. Brothers and sisters, it is vitally important that we know the truth of the gospel. We must know how people are saved. We must understand that God is holy, that we are sinners who deserve death, that Christ came to save sinners, and all who believe in Him will be saved. It's important to understand that because there are, as we read here, Satan and those he recruits and those that he affects try to undermine the truth of that gospel message. We must know truth. It's not uncommon to find people who have been deceived and who refuse to put on the belt of God's truth. Instead, they put on their own belts of truth. If you listen to the news or you look around on any social media, you'll find real fast that there are many people, maybe even some your neighbors and coworkers or you yourselves, that call sin good and call the truth of God's word sin. That is not putting on the belt of truth. Some will say that salvation comes from many different ways. They deny what God actually says about Himself. That is not putting on the truth of God's word. It's also not uncommon to find, I would say, true believers that know God's word, but they only want to apply part of what it says and ignore the full counsel of God's word. And when we do this, it can lead us down multiple paths. It can lead us down the path of legalism with no regard to grace at all. That's not embracing the fullness of the truth of the scriptures. It can also lead us down a path of speaking of grace without understanding that there are consequences for sin, there are natures of sin, that there are easy and clear commandments of Scripture. We can walk down and ignore those too. Paul is calling us to do neither of those things. He's saying to put on the truth of all of God, the belt of all of God's truth, and to resist the devil's attacks against God's Word. Brothers and sisters, we prayerfully must work to know the truth. Pray earnestly that God would help us all to see, and you to see, and to know how to rightly see truth, so that you would not be deceived by Satan. God has given us His Word. This is something He has done so that we can know truth, so that we may fight off the falsehoods of this world. Secondly, Paul says we get the breastplate of righteousness. Now, he gets this language from the Old Testament. He gets this language from Isaiah. We saw some of this in Isaiah 11. We see some of it in Isaiah 52 and also Isaiah 59. And in fact, in Isaiah 59:17, in reference to the coming Messiah, he says this about Jesus. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. Now, in Isaiah 59, this is an image of a divine warrior, a warrior who has come to save his people. Paul is telling us to put on Christ's righteousness, to be like this divine warrior, to be like the one who has conquered death for us, to be like Christ, to believe that we are new creatures in His salvation. He wants us to put on this new identity, this righteousness that He has gifted to us by the blood of Christ on the cross. There's a couple of ways, and commentators argue about this or make their arguments for or against, and this is fine, but I think there's two ways. I think both of them are ways we should look at what Paul says here about Christ's righteousness. Number one, this is a very objective gift that is given to all believers that will never be taken away. Christ's righteousness is counted as our own. He took our sin and imputed to us His righteousness. But there's also a subjective part of this. That we strive for righteousness, that we strive to be like Christ prayerfully. This is what I will call the subjective part of this. Paul writes about this in Ephesians and Colossians. We are to take off our old selves and put on the new, to strive to be like Christ. And this righteousness that is given to us should lead us to sanctification, to holiness, to increase our understanding of Christ's work in our lives, and to help us to battle against Satan. Now, you may be wondering, how does this help us fight Satan? Well, I think one of the great ways, and I think this is brilliant on Satan's part, this great deceiver tries to deceive us by making us believe that we aren't really one of God's people. The promise is that Christ's righteousness has been imputed and given to us. But doesn't Satan try to make us believe something different? He attacks our consciences when we sin. When we sin, Satan comes along and goes, "See, you're really not one of God's people. Christ's work really isn't enough for you." Have you experienced that before? Have you experienced a time when you have questioned if you are even saved? In your downtrodden state, do you wonder if God even hears or cares? Of course you have. Of course you have. We all have. It's because this is one of the ways Satan attacks us. And we strive for righteousness and we work to avoid sin. Our confidence in Christ's work is built. It's a piece of armor that protects us, protects our hearts. This isn't a new strategy that Satan uses. Didn't Satan try very hard to make Job doubt God? Didn't Paul have to write over and over to encourage the church? Even in this letter, there's a constant reassurance by Paul as he tells these people in the church that they are indeed saints. That theme is through all of Paul's letters. This is not a new strategy. But Paul is telling us to prepare for those attacks by not only remembering that we are given Christ's righteousness, but by also pursuing that righteousness. To do the good and the right things. To take off the old self and to put on the new. I think at this point, we have to look at our own lives and see, are we pursuing righteousness through dependence upon Christ? Not righteousness by what the world says is right, but prayerfully what the scriptures say is righteous. And then when we fail, to repent and to turn to the great Savior that we have. And Paul goes on, number three. He says we have the shoes of readiness. Now, I think this is the hardest, and at least for me, this is the oddest one of the list that Paul gives. Not the shoes. Shoes is not hard to understand for me. I get shoes. The readiness. What does he mean? Well, if you look at the Greek grammar of this passage and you couple it with what we've already seen, that Paul quotes Isaiah's descriptions, then what we get is this idea that we are to be ready to announce the good news of peace. And Paul is asking at the end of this to pray that he would have the boldness to do this very thing. Isaiah 52:7 uses this language. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 15, also uses this. Hear what he said. Hear what Isaiah says in 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul quotes that in Romans 10. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This idea of shoes and feet is tied to the gospel, and particularly to the proclamation of the gospel. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands, he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. At the beginning of Isaiah 59:17, we see this same wording that Paul is using, putting on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head, all of these garments of the coming Messiah, and then guess what happens? He comes. He will come, and he came. And I think the connection here is that we are to mimic the one who has come. We are to be prepared to share and proclaim the gospel. We are to be ready for that. You ever been caught off guard and not prepared to share the gospel? Brothers and sisters, we are called to be prepared. We are to do what Christ has done and what he will do when he returns and herald the truth across this land. Now, why is this a weapon or a piece of armor? Satan doesn't want us to do this. He doesn't want us to share the good news of Jesus. He wants us to keep quiet. He wants us to be unprepared. He works so that we will not proclaim. And I also think that as we proclaim the goodness of Christ and his work, we are reminded of it. We are encouraged. Number four, the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, we all know that faith is a gift. Paul has said that in Ephesians. We are given this gift of faith and belief. But it's meant to also, not only are we saved by grace through faith, but this faith is also meant to shield us from the fiery darts of Satan. Now, this is the passage. If it doesn't seem familiar to you in Ephesians, it may be familiar to you because this is the passage that John Bunyan used in Pilgrim's Progress when Napoleon fires flaming darts at Christian and he has a shield and he lifts it up and deflects the flaming darts. In fact, this passage here plays a big part in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is adorned with and given this armor. And I think this image that Paul is painting for us should help us to trust in God in the time of attacks. We are to continue to have faith that Christ's work is true and that He is sovereign over all things, even when they look bad. Even when it looks hard in our world, we are not defeated because we have faith. Our faith works as a shield to keep Satan from telling us that we are not saved when the going gets hard. And much like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, the going will be hard for us. We are never guaranteed ease in this world. Those who say, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful, I would say, that's not what Paul says. Paul says that when you become a Christian, Satan is going to try to kill you and destroy you and devour you. But when those times come, our faith acts as a shield. Polycarp was the bishop. That's not a fish. Polycarp was a bishop in Smyrna, not far from Ephesus in the first century. In fact, Polycarp was the last known disciple of the Apostle John. When he was 84 years old, he was arrested to be burned at the stake. He was chained to the pyre and his Roman captors taunted him to get him to recant his faith in Christ. They tried to get him to cry out to Caesar for mercy, but he refused. And he famously said this, 84 years have I served Christ and He has never done me wrong. Am I to begin not trusting Him now? That is faith shielding him from the flaming darts of Satan. There will be times in this world when Satan tries to get us to deny Christ. It will happen. But our faith, this gift from our loving Savior, is used to protect us. But I want to make sure we understand what the protection is from. It is not from physical harm, brothers and sisters. You are never guaranteed another moment on this earth. It is not a protection from death or the pain of death. It is not protection from disasters. But it is protection from Satan's attacks and devices. It is protection from unbelief. Our faith shields us from unbelief. It shields us from Satan's desires to have us to recant and to say that Christ's work isn't true. So Paul says we are to prepare now. We are to prayerfully know Christ more, to depend upon Him, ask that He would strengthen our faith. To read of His faithfulness here, to read of His faithfulness and see it played out in other places, and to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith through His Word and prayer. And let me assure you of something. The faith is a gift that is never taken away. I have been constantly overwhelmed at God's work in the life of His people in hard times. When He allows trials to hit us, that doesn't make them easy. But I have seen over and over that He gives people strength in their faith. He strengthens them to handle all that He puts them through for His glory and their good. And He will not let Satan snatch us away. Number 5, the helmet of salvation. Hopefully that sounds familiar to you. We see Isaiah speaking of this as this helmet of salvation. When he's talking about the helmet of salvation, he's particularly talking about our assurance of salvation. Putting on salvation means to realize our new identity in Christ and our union with the risen Lord. And we can't be separated from Him. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To resist the attacks of Satan, we need to be assured of our salvation. Satan wants to attack us to the point where we wonder if Christ's work is enough. Brothers and sisters, when that happens, turn to God's Word. Read places like Romans 8:38 that nothing can separate us away from Christ. Paul is saying that the helmet of salvation is our assurance. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. Now, I don't know if Paul intended this or not, but one of the things that I look at with this imagery, if any of you have ever worn a helmet before, I don't know about you, but when I wear a helmet, I can't forget that it's there. It always is partially obscuring my view. It's heavy on my head. It rattles around. When I play football, there's bars in your face. I think this is meant to be a constant reminder for us to always be looking to be assured of our faith. So that when Satan attacks, we can say, no, you can attack me, but Christ's work is sure. Number 6, the last one of these, the sword of the Spirit. We are to make use of the Scriptures. All right, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. His very Word to us is Scriptures. We are to use them as a defense against every form of attack. Now, one of the things I think is fascinating about this is swords are used to attack enemies. All right? The rest of these could be said they are more of a defensive armor. This is not. This is an offensive armor. Not just physically, but in a spiritual sense too. We are to use God's Word to attack Satan back. To read and believe God's Word. When we are attacked by Satan, we are to look to God's Word as our weapon and to know it and to believe it to be true. To say, although we are weak and oppressed and tired, that we look at the promises of Scripture and know that we possess Christ's salvation and righteousness because His Word says it is so. When we are tempted and want to give in, we should look to the promises of God and we should look to Christ and see His holiness and not want to desire those anymore, to use His Word as a weapon. Now, Paul is not very creative, I don't think, in coming up with this one. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus fasted for 40 days, the devil approached Him to tempt Him. And you can read this in several accounts. In Luke's account, the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus was hungry after 40 days. And look how Jesus answered. It is written. He didn't say, as fully God, I'm telling you. No, he's modeling for us. It is written. The Word of God is to be used in this way to encourage us when we feel like we want to sin, to say, no, it is written. Satan does this 3 times to Jesus. Showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus answered him, it is written. Over and over, the Word of God is meant to be our sword to fight back. The truth of God's Word to combat the lies of Satan. To look here and to be encouraged and to know what God actually says and believes against what Satan is attacking us with. To help us withstand. Brothers and sisters, as we close here today, let me remind you, we are in the midst of a war. A spiritual war. And do not think that you are immune from it. Satan wants to attack you. He wants to not only attack you, his desire is to destroy you. He wants to make you waver and fail in your faith. He wants to make you look foolish and to sully the name of Christ as he brings you down. But there's good news for God's people. He has given us armor. And not only given armor, but in that long subtitle, he has put it on us. Not just set it aside for us to find, he has equipped us. And we can use this armor as we depend, not on our own power, but by depending upon him. We can use it to success. Praise God that he has done this work for us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that you have given us a great Savior and you have equipped us with his armor. And that you have made it possible for us to withstand the war that rages, the temptations of the devil, his attacks, until the day that you call us home or until the day our great groom returns to carry us home. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would give us a desire to depend upon you, to work, but to do so in dependence. And we ask that you would give us strength and success in our fight so that you would have glory and that we would be protected from this great enemy. Oh, Father, we ask that you would do this work and we pray these things in your name. Amen.